Well, good morning, Fellowship.
Good morning.
My name is Bobby Parker. I'm one of the members here at Fellowship Church, and it is my joy and privilege to be opening the Word of God for you today. We are continuing in our series through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs being one of my favorite books. It's an interesting book of the Bible, isn't it? It feels a bit like a jar full of fortune cookie wisdom that are all just kind of scrapped together. And it feels very different from the rest of Scripture when you read this wisdom literature. You know, you come from the highs of like the book of Romans, and it's very carefully crafted theological statements, and we're exhorted to believe in the Lord our God. But when we come to Proverbs, it feels like there are all these instructions about stuff we should do, and where are all these high theological concepts. But the root of Proverbs is that when we truly believe in the Lord our God, when we truly fear Him, we will live in wise ways. God cares just as much about what you believe as what you do with your life. He cares very deeply about how you treat your neighbor, how you treat your spouse, how you handle your money, what counsel you give to people, how you raise your kids, how hard of a worker are you? And so as we read through this book of Proverbs, I would just exhort you to listen with ears of faith and seek to apply wise living, because our God, who created the universe, knows you personally and finds no area of your life uninteresting. He cares about all of it. Well, today we are in Proverbs chapter 3. And as we just read it, you will probably have your ears perked up by that one famous coffee cup verse, or two verses, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. I say coffee cup verse, I mean the verses that we hold on to, that we screen print and put above our kitchen tables, the ones we put on our coffee cups. And it is for good reason. There is some beautiful truths here for us. And Proverbs 3, I am blessed and honored to be preaching today because I believe that those two verses are foundational to the book of Proverbs. They are foundational to you becoming a person who is wise, who walks both in wisdom and in faith. And so this morning, as you are coming to church, you may find yourself as a visitor at the end of your rope, searching, is there a straight path for me? Perhaps I will come to church and find out. You may be a faithful believer here who is just hard-pressed for a straight path. You have some hard decisions in front of you, and you're really seeking to know the will of the Lord and don't know what to do. You may be a faithful believer who's walked with Him for 47 years, and you are faithfully trusting Him, but you're enduring some intense suffering right now, and you're wondering why your path has not been straight. Or maybe you just have some intellectual curiosities. Why do bad things happen to good people? I will say that God will meet you where you are today, that these scriptures that He has inspired are instructive to us. And before we get started, allow me to say it feels a bit odd preaching about trusting the Lord despite adversity, trusting the Lord in big decisions in life. Because many of you out there, and particularly in this collective body of believers, have experienced far more adversity than I have in my life, have had far more life experience than I have, although you could tell my hairline that. Whatever's going on here is showing that I've got more wisdom than I probably have. It feels a bit odd preaching about trusting the Lord, but I will say that I have never found the Lord and His Word to fail. And my confidence in the Lord's trustworthiness comes from His living word. So let's pray, and then we will turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 3. Our God in heaven, we pray that You would give us eyes of faith to see You, that You would loosen our grip on the possessions that we hold so tightly and dearly, and that You would cause us to trust You, not with parts of our lives, but with all of our heart. God, open our ears to hear and transform our lives. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Now, Proverbs 3 opens much like the previous chapters of Proverbs have. It's going to open much like the following chapters of 4 through 9 will, of this appeal of Solomon to his son, Please listen to me. Hold on to these teachings. Listen to these commandments. Don't forsake them. Proverbs is uniquely a book written to young people. Now, I've got my kids out here with me today. I've got a niece and some nephews out here. There's a lot of young people here at Fellowship Church. And let me say, as we preach through this book of Proverbs, I would encourage you to pay careful attention and to heed the wisdom of Solomon. He says that if you listen to these teachings, these commandments in the book of Proverbs, and you hold on to them, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, although it is true, there may never be a point in your life where it is too late to repent, there is a point in your life where the fruits of wisdom are long gone. If you want the blessings of long life, of peace throughout your life, listen while you're young. Listen while you're in your youth. That's why Solomon is appealing to his son. And this promise of length of days, years of life, peace being added to you, Pastor Todd talked about it a little bit in chapter 2, and I won't spend much time on it, but this idea of long life was the blessing that God promised again and again throughout the law to Israel, and it was their understanding of God's blessing. And while it may not be true that faithful believers experience longer life, they may get cancer as a child, it is generally true in life that if you live according to God's commands and his wisdom, that you will experience a peace that goes beyond whatever else you could find in this world, and that he will prosper you, and that you will be healthier and live a longer life. Verses 3-4 say that you should not let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and you will find favor and good success in the sight of man. Solomon's telling us it's not just enough to know these teachings and commandments. It's not just enough to know them. They should be kept in your heart. It takes steadfastness, persistence, tenacity, faithfulness in obeying them. You've got to hold on to them. He says, bind them around your neck, write them on your heart. Don't let them go. It's interesting how he writes verse 3, he says, don't let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. It's kind of peculiar, isn't it? You would think that he would say, don't let go of steadfast love and faithfulness, bind them around your neck. He says, don't let them forsake you. It's almost as if he's saying that that persistence, that tenacity, that faithfulness to obey the commands of God, hold on to them or they're going to run away from you. Don't let them forsake you. See, obeying God, living wisely, is not like carrying a book around at your side where you acquire some knowledge, you keep it close by, and you just walk through life. It is more like holding on to a greased pig. I grew up out in the country and went to youth fairs, and they had this thing called a greased pig contest where they'd get 20 kids in this arena, and they'd have this one oiled-up pig, and they would turn him loose, and all 25-year-olds are chasing after this pig and falling over one another. And the objective was to grab this squealing, greased pig, drag him to the middle of the arena where there's a frying pan with $20 in it. If you could get him in the pan, you could keep the $20. I never won the greased pig contest. But faithfully walking with the Lord, faithfully obeying him, young people, faithfully trusting the Lord is not like carrying a book of sayings by your side. It is like holding on to a greased pig. Satan, your flesh, and the world are actively trying to persuade you that your faith in the Lord does not impact the way that you live. That is for Sunday. That is something that is upright and comfortable for you to do in Kentucky, but the types of friends that you have, the jokes that you tell, the way that you study, all of that is up to you. Church, or faith is for church on Sunday. No, you need to be fervent and steadfast and trusting the Lord in all of your ways, and you need to be steadfast in holding on to it. And if you do so, you will find favor with both God and man. And so what is it that Solomon wants us to hold fast to? And that is the point of our text today. We find it in verse 5. He says, trust the Lord with all your heart. This is the commandment that Solomon wants all of us, you young people and all of us, to follow after with faithfulness and steadfast love. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You'll see that in verses 5-8. Verses 9 and 10, he gives us an application of that. Trust the Lord with your stuff, with your possessions. And then in 11 and 12, trust the Lord in your discipline or in your suffering. And so Solomon asked the question, in whom are you trusting today, church? In whom are you going to trust? In your own strength? In your own strength or in God and his word? This text of scripture is very much pointed at the Lord to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our wisdom, off of our stuff, off of our experiences, off of the consequences that we're facing, and on to the Lord. In this Hebrew poetry in verses 5 through 12, you will see a repeated word throughout here, and it is the Lord. And you will see it in your Bibles in all caps, L-O-R-D. That is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And it shows up in every appeal, every pairing of couplets. So the quatrain is what they call those four lines in poetry. In 5 and 6, trust the Lord. In 7 and 8, fear the Lord. In 9 and 10, honor the Lord. In 11 and 12, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. You need to trust the Lord. And so I've set up the introduction to our sermon this way. You will either trust the Lord, your God, or you will lean on your own understanding, and there is no middle ground between the two. You will acknowledge him in every aspect of your life, or you will pass him by and omit him, or ignore him, or forget him. You will seek God's wisdom, or you will be wise in your own eyes. You will turn away from evil, or you will turn towards the things that he hates. See, when we read this verse in these verses in 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The temptation is to see that as a beautiful piece of poetry that we screen print on the picture on our wall and on our coffee cups, and not to be confronted by it, and to really go deeper. And that is what my job I see is as the preacher this morning, is to take the surface understanding of what Scripture is presenting to us and send it deeper. We are confronted by Scripture as we read it. It reminds me of a text from 1 Kings 18. The prophet Elijah had been tasked by God to go to King Ahab and confront him. Ahab, Israel's most wicked king, and Jezebel had hired 850 false prophets to the god Baal and to Asheroth. And Elijah comes to Ahab and says, bring all the people together up to Mount Carmel. Bring all the prophets of Baal and Asheroth to Mount Carmel. And he says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people, and he said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. It's like that sometimes for our church-going believers. Many people live their lives this way, limping between two opinions, not knowing whom they will serve. They try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. But we're confronted by Scripture to make a decision. It would be tempting to listen to the book of Proverbs, to hear all these exhortations, to pursue wisdom, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to honor God with your finances, and say, that's interesting, that's good. I'll tuck that in my sermon notebook, and it not make any impact on our lives, that we would give no answer. And I like how the ESV has translated this. Your version may say, how long will you go hesitating between two opinions? How long will you go stalling between two opinions? The ESV translates it, how long will you go limping between these two opinions? Never standing up, never walking with any strength, never truly serving the Lord, but just passively, indecisively trying to walk with one foot in the world, one foot in God's kingdom. You see, this text, this plea by Solomon in Proverbs 3:5-6 is a call for us to trust the Lord with our whole heart, to not be limping between two opinions, to not trust God sometimes or acknowledge him sometimes, but make him the ruler and king over every aspect of your life. What we're doing today is not about marveling at Hebrew poetry. It's not about lifting up the rhetorical abilities of the preacher. It is not about admiring some beautiful text together. It is about being radically transformed by the Spirit of God. So let's dig deep into Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The first question to be asked then is, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? Right? What does it mean to trust? In this context, it means to lean on him. Where do I get that definition from? Hebrew poetry helps us a lot. And as you read through Proverbs, you'll see this again and again. And it's just a little tool for you as you're seeking to interpret your Bibles. Hebrew poetry often shows up in pairs. And most often those pairs are just multiple ways to say the same thing. It's called synonymous parallelism. And you'll see in 3:5, he says positively, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then negatively, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not trust your own understanding. Don't lean on it. So to trust in something means to lean on it. If I were to lean on this pulpit or this music stand, it would be because I have faith and belief that it's going to hold me up and that I'm not going to tumble down the stairs in front of me. Right? That, my kids want to see that happen. After a long run and you're exhausted and you can hardly stand, you lean on a wall because you have faith and trust that that wall is going to hold you up. You're putting all your dependence on it. Solomon is telling his son, put all your dependence upon the Lord and don't depend upon your own wisdom, your own strength. Trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord means to worship him and to honor him. It means that he is trustworthy, that his character, his integrity, you believe with all your heart is not going to fail you. You can depend upon him. And to not trust in the Lord is not only foolish, as this text will eventually tell us, it's also dangerous. It's also dangerous and it's also dishonoring. We feel this in our own lives. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they say, don't you trust me? Don't you know me? Don't you trust me? Those are painful words to hear. And we don't want that coming from the Lord our God. You can trust in him. But not just that we acknowledge that God is trustworthy, that we can lean on him when we're experiencing pain and trouble. We are to trust him with all our heart. The heart represents the whole person with every fiber of your being. When you come across heart in scriptures, the way that they meant it was a little different than the way we talk about it. Obviously, they're not talking about a blood-pumping organ in your chest. They're also not talking about what we would describe heart as on, say, Valentine's Day, this seat of emotions, the seat of emotional love. In that context, they actually use the gut to describe that. And we talk about that sometimes, butterflies in your stomach. More specifically, they say intestines or bowels. I had a Greek professor who was explaining a text that gets into that word specifically and said he always wanted one of those t-shirts that says, you know, I heart NY, I heart New York, but it instead say like I intestines New York. I think that would be fitting. But that's not what's being talked about here. Love the Lord with all your heart, with your whole being, with your mind, with your will, with the decisions that you make, with every aspect of your life. Love the Lord with every fiber of your being, and also love him with a pure heart, without mixture, without reservation, not sometimes leaning on the Lord, sometimes leaning on our own understanding and our own wisdom. So what does it mean to not lean on our own understanding? Does that mean we're supposed to take our brains out and not think? That we just let go and let God, that we just sit back and very passively go through life just taking whatever God throws at us. I would say that is not a biblical understanding of pursuing wisdom. The scriptures again and again and again tell us to chase after understanding, try to get it, get as much information as you can. But we don't lean on that. We don't depend on that knowledge. So to not lean on your own understanding means that you recognize the limitations of human wisdom. You know that even though you try your best to understand something, we still need the Lord's wisdom. I was a manager of an entry-level department at a hospital for 6 or 7 years, and it never ceased to amaze me how regularly I got hiring and interviewing wrong. You think that you can read people in an interview after having sat down with them for an hour and putting them through all sorts of different questions, and it never ceased to amaze me how the people that I got most excited about hiring turned out to be mediocre employees, and the ones that we hired because we really needed somebody and they fit the minimum qualifications turned out to be our best employees. I just was humbled and reminded that that my wisdom and my ability to predict what's going to happen in my life and what's going to happen to our department was just completely subservient to what the Lord knows. To not trust in your own understanding means that you will devote yourself to learning God's word and cultivating the mind of Christ. So that when you know what it is that God's will is for you because you have read the scriptures and you understand his commands and his desires for you, you'll know that whenever you come to a situation in your life where what your feelings, what your heart, what your mind is telling you to do is in conflict with what the word of God says to do, that you submit your thoughts about what is good for your life to the good word of God. I will tell you, in my life, I have never seen God fail or his word fail. I have failed many times, but it has never been because I was faithfully walking according to God's principles and his word. And so as you encounter difficult decisions in your life, and we're going to talk about this in a moment as he makes your path straight, as you encounter these difficult decisions in your life, to not lean on your own understanding means that you will humbly submit to whatever it is that God's word is telling you to do. So he says, he appeals, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. So how are we going to do that? You may be thinking, well, I mean, I generally trust the Lord. I don't know if I trust the Lord with all my heart, but I trust the Lord and I'm trying not to lean on my own understanding. How do we get there? That's what he tells us next in this parallelism. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Well, in one sense, you could take it at face value and say, you know, in every moment of life, acknowledge God. But I think it goes deeper than that. It's not like, oh man, I got a flat tire. Oh, hey God, how am I gonna fix this flat tire? Or I'm having an argument with my wife and it's difficult and it's hard. Oh, hey God, now how are we gonna get this sorted? That's not the kind of acknowledgement he's talking about here. That word acknowledge, that root word know, is from the same root word that that describes how Adam knew Eve in the garden. It is a very intimate, personal kind of knowledge. It would be appropriate to say of this text, in all your ways, know him. In all your ways, know the character of your God. And all the things that you're going through and all the decisions you make, know God's word. Know what it is that God would like you to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Know his desires. Seek his fellowship. Seek his aid and his help. Do you acknowledge God in all your ways? I'll say there is a bit of practical atheism in all of us. There's a little bit of an atheist in all of us that we at some times remember the Lord and we walk faithfully with him, but in other times we get so distracted by the waves that are crashing around us that we forget that there is a God who knows us, who walks with us, who commands us to walk in faithfulness. We forget. There is no area of your life that he is unconcerned with, no area that he can be shut out of. And so when problems arise in your life, where do you go to first? Is your first thought to acknowledge God, to know him in this situation? I'll tell you, sometimes my first acknowledgement is YouTube and Reddit. When my car breaks down, when my washing machine breaks down, straight to YouTube. How do I fix this thing, right? Any YouTube DIYers out there? YouTube can teach you to do anything. It is amazing. And I find myself sometimes going straight to that, solving my problem, asking my wife to come give her stamp of approval and say, good job, honey, and move on. And that feels good, right? To trust in YouTube to save your problems. And there is nothing wrong with that. It is wise to be able to fix your own car. It is wise to be able to fix your washing machine. But to trust in that knowledge, to not acknowledge God in the midst of your suffering. Now, that is a ridiculous example and a very small example. So let's step back and go a little bit bigger. In your anxiety, in your depression? Where do you go for advice? It's appropriate to ask the advice of friends, of pastors, of peers. It is, in cases, appropriate to seek medical help. But do we run first to therapy and secular psychology to teach us about how God has made us? Or do we first go to the scriptures and acknowledge that the scriptures are sufficient for both life and godliness? What do we trust in? There is truth and advice and wisdom and counsel to be found all over us through God's general revelation, and that is wise and good. But at the end of the day, what are we hoping in? What are we leaning on? Whom are we depending on? Do you acknowledge God in all your ways? If you do, it says he will make your paths straight. This is a bit difficult to interpret, and in some ways, this text almost feels like what we should do is just go listen to God until the quiet whispers tell us which way to go, that we cross our legs on a mountaintop to decide which college are we going to attend, which job are we going to take, which girl should I pursue in college. But what's being said here is when you know God in all your ways, when you've committed yourself to studying the scriptures and know his desires, understand his commands, understand the principles, it will be much more apparent and easier for you to make those decisions in your life. He will make your paths straight. It is almost as though, as you think about the Israelites who were led through the wilderness by a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, they probably felt like their path was not too straight. If you look at an estimated map from scholars of the route that Israel took throughout the wilderness on their way to the promised land, it is spaghetti. They are all over the place. It was not a very straight path. But they followed the Lord because they knew they were safe there. They trusted in him. They also were terrified by him. They knew what he could do. And their fear of the Lord gave them a straight path to inherit the promises of God. You see, God's priorities for you are not necessarily your ease and comfort. The path that you are on may not feel oh so straight and smooth, but it is a straight path because the Lord will absolutely remove the obstacles for you that are contrary to your good. The Lord will ensure that your circumstances work out for your good, Romans 8:28, the other coffee cup on the kitchen table. Jesus said it this way in John 17, that famous prayer that he prayed. He says, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. That's a beautiful prayer. I've glorified you on the earth, God the Father, having accomplished the work you sent me here to do. That is God's desire for you this morning, that you would be able to say with full integrity, God, I have glorified you on this earth, and I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God is far more concerned with your holiness, with your usefulness in his kingdom, than he is with your ease. And so if you are finding it difficult to interpret some hidden whispers of God to direct you to which job you should take, which girl you should pursue, know that I don't think that's how we ought to be reading 3:5-6. It is in that decision, know God, know his principles. How are you going to honor him? And then make a decision. God is sovereign. He directs the hearts of kings. You're not going to end up following the principles of Scripture and end up in the wrong place. He will get you where you need to go and lead you through that wilderness. An example of that, if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, it's an amazing book. If you haven't, you've got to read it. It's an allegory of the Christian life. And it's about a man, Christian, who's leaving the city of destruction and pursuing a celestial kingdom. And on it, he, through the help of an evangelist, finds the narrow path that is windy, twisty, filled with all sorts of trouble. And from chapter after chapter, keeps getting distracted, getting off the path, and falling into various types of distractions and sins. And it's very frustrating to read the book because you just want him to get back on the path and keep going. And then you remember what you did yesterday that was exactly the same as what the pilgrim had just done. But life is like that. It feels bumpy. It feels windy and twisty. You can't see much further than over the next hill, but the Lord knows. And often, at the end of our suffering, when we look back, having trusted in the Lord, we see that God was wise all along, that those bumpy, windy, twisty paths through the wilderness are what brought us to where we were. And so, to get back to that illustration of two jobs, which one you take, perhaps you have a job right now, but another one is offered to you that will pay you twice as much money. But it will mean that you'll have to travel a lot, that you won't see your young kids very much, that you'll be gone every weekend, and you'll be in a different location every weekend, making it effectively impossible for you to fellowship with a local body of believers. And you have to make a decision. And your own wisdom might tell you in that moment that it will be worth the trouble and the suffering for my family to acquire this wealth. And when you dig into the scriptures, you see God's calling for you to admonish your children and raise them in the way that they should go. And you see the instructions in scripture in Hebrews 10 to gather together with other believers to consider how you can encourage and admonish one another towards love and good deeds. And you have to make a decision. Sometimes scriptures do that for you. They just give you a direction. They don't give you a GPS map, make this decision, then that decision, and then 400 feet, make that decision. It just says, go west. Honor the Lord with how you parent your children. Honor the Lord with your involvement at church. And you make the decision that in this situation, it is more honoring for me to keep my current job and to turn down the other offer. That is what it means for the Lord to make your paths straight. And so, are you acknowledging the Lord in all your ways today? He says that it will make your paths straight, and in verses 7 and 8, he says it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. It is an undeniable fact that anxiety and stress has a deleterious effect on our health, right? Stress is not good for us. And so it will be healing to your flesh and it will be good for your bones to trust in the Lord in all your ways, to acknowledge him in all your ways. But beyond that, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, who experienced a crazy amount of stress. He even talked about the concern and used the word anxiety that he experiences in support of all of these churches. In 1 Corinthians 11, he describes all the ways that he has suffered, that he's been shipwrecked, that he's been whipped and lashed. That doesn't sound like healing to your flesh, right? And Paul, according to church tradition, his life was cut short through persecution. But Paul experienced a kind of joy, a kind of peace in his bones at the core of who he was that could not be shook by imprisonment and by shipwreck and by beating. It will be healing both to your flesh. It will be refreshment in your soul, down to your core, deep to your bones, to acknowledge God in all your ways. And then Solomon gives us two ways to apply this text. It is in some ways impossible in 30 minutes to preach through Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 because there are unlimited ways that this applies in our lives, what it looks like to acknowledge God. And so here are two ways that you can acknowledge God in all your ways. The first is to trust the Lord with your possessions, verses 9 to 10. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats with bursting wine. You ought to honor the Lord with your wealth. What does it mean to honor the Lord? Honoring the Lord just means to worship him. It means to give him praise. It means to say that, Lord, you are significant enough and you are worthy enough that I'm going to submit myself to you. And so how do we honor the Lord with our wealth? Well, Israel was commanded to give the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord, that they would give a 10% of what they brought in to the Lord as a means of trusting him and as a means of acknowledging him in their way. It acknowledges that all of their crops, their harvest, came from the Lord. It wasn't because they're some wicked smart farmer that they had this harvest. It is because the Lord sent the rain. They recognized that they were stewards of what God had given them. And so if you haven't listened to it, I would encourage you to go back, a month or two and listen to Pastor Lee's sermon on generosity, because he did a great job of laying out for us a theology of our wealth, that we aren't wealth accumulators. We don't own stuff. We are stewards of what God has given us access to. We are managers of what God has given us. There's an old country preacher I heard say it this way, you know, I shovel it out and the Lord shovels it in, but the Lord's got the bigger shovel. That's kind of the idea here, that we are stewards of what God has put in our control, and we are to honor God with our wealth. Israel gave the first and the best of their produce as a way of acknowledging God, and it takes trust to give up something that you've worked very hard for, to give it over to God. Why does he bring up wealth in this situation? Why is he talking about our money? I think it's because it is a good indicator of the condition of our heart. Our relationship to money is one of the clearest indicators of what your relationship is to God. If you find yourself white-knuckling the Hot Wheels car from Pastor Lee's sermon, it is an indication that you are not trusting the Lord with all your heart, that you are not acknowledging him in all your ways, that you do not see the world around you as God's that is to be taken care of and served and stewarded, and you see it as yours to conquer, that you're building your kingdom and not walking in God's kingdom. And he says, if you're to honor him with your wealth, that in verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, this is uncomfortable to preach. And I think us Baptists get uncomfortable with this from time to time because we're so afraid of the prosperity gospel, this idea that faith in Christ, faith in God, and faithful giving to God is going to necessarily result in a hundredfold blessing on your life here and now, and that the goal, the target, is wealth accumulation. And it is wrong to look at this text and say that if I give the first fruits of my income, God is going to fill up my barns, fill up my wineskins, and I'm going to have all of this extra wealth so that I can keep it for myself. It would be wrong to look at this and treat God as a cosmic vending machine, that if I push the right sequence of buttons and pull the right levers, that it's going to deposit all of this wealth for me. No, that God does not operate that way. He is not interested, remember, in your ease and your comfort as primary goal for your life. He is not interested in blessing you with financial prosperity for the sake of you having an easy life. Think of Luke 12, of the man who built up all of the barns and filled them, and then what he did with them was to sit back and relax and say, soul, you can rest. Take it easy. Jesus says, you fool, your life will be taken from you this night. Then whose barns will they be? However, while we want to avoid that extreme and say, okay, so we're not going to set our minds, our treasure, our eyes on our wealth, we're going to see ourselves as stewards and we're going to reject the prosperity gospel, can I also put a guardrail up on the other side and say that wealth accumulation is not necessarily wicked? That it does often please the Lord to financially prosper people who are faithful in how they handle their wealth? What that country preacher said of him shoveling it out and the Lord shoveling it back in with a bigger shovel is true. Those who have demonstrated themselves as being faithful to the Lord, of knowing his ways, often will find more success in business because of their uprightness and their integrity. Those who are generous and faithful to share often do experience that they have plenty to be able to continue to share. And that's not to tie uprightness with finances. To do so is to become Job's friend. Oh, you don't have any money? You must not be living uprightly. That is to besmear the life that Jesus lived, the life that Paul the Apostle lived, a very poor life, the life that the prophets lived in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. No, it's not to say that if you honor the Lord and you give your 10% at church, the Lord is going to dump 100-fold in your lap. But we ought to honor the Lord for the sake of his kingdom, right? And as new promotions come along the way, that's our first consideration oughtn't be a better wardrobe or a bigger house. It should be, how can I serve the Lord with this new increase that he has put in my barns? Do you honor the Lord with your wealth? The second application he gives to us is to trust the Lord in your suffering. Look at 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord loves to discipline his children. This is where he brings it home about what I was saying, that the Lord is more interested in your holiness than he is in your ease and comfort. We are to trust the Lord, particularly when we are experiencing suffering. And that's when it's hardest to trust the Lord, right? It is easier to say that we trust the Lord when all things are going well, when our relationships are good, when there is plenty in the bank account, when there's not conflict around us. It's much harder to trust the Lord whenever those things are stripped from us. This last 2 summers ago, I lost my job, and it was a very difficult season for us. And what the Lord taught me through that was, one, that I need to be dependent upon him more than my own ability and wisdom and understanding to be able to support my family. And that my dependence upon him is more important than raises and a salary. But let me tell you, what I learned about myself through that experience was not only that that my identity was in some ways tied up in supporting my family and being able to provide for them, but also in just the love of the praise of men, of wanting to get exceeds expectations on performance evaluations, of wanting to be someone that an organization would never consider letting go because of how much value I added to the organization. Again, it is good and wise and right for you to work hard and to be a good employee. And frankly, I feel that I was and am. But the point that the Lord taught me is that he holds my salary, my possessions in his hand. And that was a difficult time for our family to walk through. And afterwards, there was a lot of bitterness that I felt towards that organization. There was just a lot of sorrow and grief that I felt, and I just realized that I was far too tied up and in my identity of succeeding in my job. And the Lord's been very faithful to take care of us since then, and has put us in a better situation where I'm spending more time with my kids. But what he taught me in that is that sometimes suffering is unexpected, but we shouldn't treat it as surprising, as something undesirable, as something that's confusing and something's wrong. When he says that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, discipline is not always the direct result of sinning. You may get disciplined if you decide that you're going to go rob a bank and then you end up in jail as a consequence. That very well is a consequence. It is a discipline of the Lord. But it is also true that the Lord may use some circumstances, some painful circumstances in your life to uncover where your heart allegiances are. The most dangerous prayer that you could pray is make me more like Jesus, right? Because that is what God wants to do. God's goal for your life is to make you Christ-like. And the most dangerous prayer that you could pray is make me more like Jesus, because he is willing to pull out all the stops to make that happen. I learned far more about my faith. I grew far closer to the Lord because of that experience of having just bought a house and then losing my job and depending upon the Lord than I could have by listening to 20 sermons. The Puritan Thomas Watson said it this way: a sick bed often teaches far more than a sermon. You find yourself in the hospital for a week with a broken appendix. That has a way of reorienting your priorities, right? Those house projects that you had planned to get done, that schoolwork that you were planning on doing, that vacation that you had booked, off the table. The Lord just puts you on a hospital bed in front of a nurse and sometimes a television, and you're just there. And sometimes that day in the sick bed can teach you more about your dependence upon the Lord than prosperity ever could have. So it begs the question, as you're seeking this path in life, as you want the Lord to direct your steps, are you desiring an easy life, one of comfort, or are you desiring one where you would grow? If God loves you, he will discipline you and put you through some suffering. If you're going through that today, it is because the Lord loves you. If you're not experiencing suffering right now, if the Lord loves you, it is coming for you. I think of Jacob and Esau. The Lord said, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. You watch their lives, Jacob and Esau separate over Jacob's scoundrel-like behavior, but he grows to love the Lord and walk faithfully with him. When Jacob and Esau are reunited, Jacob enters the land with this gift to give to Esau, and they're both very prosperous, by the way, but Esau, he's healthy. He has so much, he doesn't even need Jacob's gift. His life has been pretty easy. Jacob walks into the land limping. The Lord loved Jacob to the point that he was limping. So when you're experiencing suffering, our first question shouldn't be, why God? Why me? Know God in your suffering. Acknowledge him. Ask these questions instead. God, what do I need to learn through this experience? How can I honor you in the midst of this? Dive deep into his word and get the answers to those questions. How can I honor God in the middle of this suffering, in the middle of this job loss, in the middle of this argument, in the middle of this difficult business decision? How can I honor God? And we're not always going to get the answer to that, folks. We're not always going to get the answer. We may, like Job, at the end of all of this pleading with God for an answer of why this suffering, we may not get the answer on this side of glory, but we can trust him. I want to continue in this so much longer, but our time is rapidly coming to a close. And so let me encourage you with some wise teaching. There is a book out there by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God. It is in my top five of all time. And he just walks through tons of different scenarios of suffering and how God is trustworthy and how he has seen God be trustworthy both in his own life and in the people around him. I would encourage you to add it to your 2023 reading list, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And I would encourage you to dive deep into the scriptures. You cannot know God in all your situations if you don't know what his word says. To know his word is to know him. So dive deep, go deep. God can be trusted. Don't wring your hands in anxiety over your situation. Be a person who's studied God's word. Pray for the strength to do what it says. Know him in all your ways, particularly when it hurts. And finally, if you're with us this morning and either you don't know the Lord, you've never repented of your sins, you're looking for hope, or you've confessed that trust, but your life has been wrecked by anxiety and trouble, and you are looking for a straight path and some hope today, nothing would please me and the elders of this church more than to have a conversation with you, to talk with you about the goodness of our God and how he can direct your paths, how healing and refreshment to your very core is available to you, a peace that passes all understanding by the Father of lights who gives good gifts to those whom he loves. Let's pray together. Our God, we humbly submit ourselves before you. God, we confess that all of us in time have lived as atheists, that even though we confess you with our mouths, our lives show that we really trust in our own understanding, that we really trust in our own ways of predicting the future, our own abilities watching YouTube, our own thoughts on relationships, our own thoughts about how our bodies work. God, we confess those and we just ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see you, that we would be so taken by you, that we would trust you and turn to you first in all our ways. Help us to acknowledge you. God, loosen our grip on our finances, that we would see ourselves not as wealth accumulators, but as wealth distributors, that we would be faithful to give back to you what you have blessed us with. And God, for those who are experiencing extreme suffering today, God, I pray that you would be a comfort to them, that you would use their circumstances for their good, that they would be able to say with Joseph that what the world meant for evil, what people meant for evil, you meant for good. Help us do this for your glory and for your kingdom, Lord, to be devoted to you, trusting you with all our heart. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.